Hey guys, I just finished up this message on the 23rd Psalm. You are not going to want to miss this one because I talk about how you can have hope and how everything changes with this one principle you'll learn in the middle of this word. Please check this out. 23rd Psalm. Let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to first say thank you to Pastor Mason, who did a great job last week. He is a great preacher. Love it. It was such a good word. And man, I was very moved by everything he had to say. I love his concept of the table. I thought that was just done so well. And anyways, he's so talented. I'm really grateful. Both my boys are great preachers. Cole's going to be preaching in December for me as well. And I'm thankful, except when the board of directors calls me and says, we're not sure we really need you that much longer. That's the only thing I don't like. I'm just like, wait a minute. What's going on here? So no, I'm really proud of them. They're doing a great job. So as we talk about this today, the part of the scripture I want to jump in is this part right here. It says in Psalms 23, 5 through 6, at the very end of verse 5, this is the last portion of the 23rd Psalm. He says, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to unpack that today. I love the fact that David starts off with acknowledging God as a shepherd. Then he goes into the valley portion. And then he says at the very end, my cup overflows. Now, what's unique about that is you're thinking you're in a valley and you're talking about how you're blessed. That's pretty unique to think that way, right? But nothing helps you see your blessings like a valley. Nothing makes you appreciate life until life is almost cut short, right? Nothing makes you appreciate your health until when you don't have your health. Nothing makes you appreciate some resources until when you're in lack, right? And so there's something powerful about this. And so, but I love how he says, my cup overflows. What that tells me is that God doesn't want to bring you back to where you were. Sometimes you think, oh, you know, we're going through life and we hit a valley. We hit a low point. And we think, oh, Lord, just bring me back to where I was. But God's like, no, that's not how it works. I want to bring you back to overflow. God's like, I'm not trying to get your marriage back to where it was. I want to get it better. I'm not trying to get your finances back to where they were. I want to get it better. I don't want to get your emotional health back to where it was. I want to make you healthier. So God is not trying to get you back to just where you were. He wants to improve your life and make it better than it's ever been before. That's incredible. He says, my cup overflows. The word for cup here is kos. And that word doesn't just mean a vessel holding liquid. It means your whole life. He's like, I want to overflow the joy of your marriage. I want to overflow how you feel on a daily basis. I want to overflow, of course, your finances, but every other area of your life too. God wants you to be in overflow. And so God is not saying, I want your cup to be full. He's saying with overflow. Also, this word overflow, the original Greek word for overflow speaks of how it's a word for soil. It's saying that there's so much water, the soil can only soak up so much, and the rest just flows off the sides. He's like, I'm going to give you more than you can even handle. You can't even use it all if you wanted to. That's the kind of God that we serve. So would you write this down? God doesn't just fill you, he overflows you. And that's what he wants to do for us in our lives. In 1943, there was a guy named R.J. Letourneau. He had started a company. It was an earth-moving company. He built massive equipment to move dirt, and that's what he did. And he just felt God convicting him one day, leading him, speaking to him to start to reverse tithe, to give 90% of everything he made from the company away and live on 10%. And everyone in business told him, that's impossible. You can't do it. No one can run their business like that. You'll go under. Well, not only did he not go under, his business thrived like never before. He ended up giving away $500 million in his lifetime. And this is in the 40s. Think about what that would be today. That's an amazing amount of money, right? Come on, let's get excited. That's amazing what God can do if you just trust him, right? It's incredible. And he famously said this line. He said, I just shovel it out. God keeps shoveling it back in, and God has a bigger shovel. Isn't that good?
I love that. I want to show you scripture on this. It says in Job 42, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. But he didn't just restore them. Look what happens. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. God says, I will give you double for your trouble. But when did God begin to release resources to him? He says, when you start praying for your friends, I'll restore you. What does that mean? Get your eyes off yourself. So this may sound funny, but you want God to bless you. God's like, I will bless you, but I don't want to get something to you. I'm trying to get something through you. So you have to become a resource. Say, okay, God, I'm going to give away what you give me. God's like, now I'll give you all kinds of stuff. And so if you begin to let God flow through you, more will happen to you. Does that make sense? Like this church, we've always been about resourcing the work of God. That's what we do around here. In fact, today we have a group going on a mission trip to Mexico to build two houses for two families who don't have homes. That's happening today. So, you know, maybe you get to be one of the lucky people to go do it. That's awesome. Maybe you say, I couldn't go. Well, you know what? You can resource it today. You can just give today. When you give, you'll help make that happen. Isn't that great? And so I've learned this about our church, that whenever we're tight financially, you know what I do? I always say, we need to give something away. We need to give more money. And so if we'll start giving more, God will bless us in return. Every time we're tight, I say, what do I need to give? When I'm personally tight financially, I'm like, I need to give something. I haven't given a sacrifice above my tithe in a while. Let me give something extra. And when I do that, God always blesses us. I'm telling you, it's so opposite of the way we think. But God's like, you're a resource, but God is the source. We're just the resource. So he flows it through us. So he wants to give us overflow so that can overflow to others. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Can I tell you something about God? God wants to over-provide for you. Isn't that crazy? He wants to over, he's like, I'm not just gonna provide. I wanna over-provide for you. He wants it to overflow into your life. That's how God works. Always remember, turn to your neighbor right now and say, God has a bigger shovel. Let him know right now. You gotta remember that. So Lord, if I'll shovel it out, you will always shovel more back in. Time and again, I see this happen. And so I just wanna encourage you to keep that in mind. Now, I wanna show you something unique. Check this out. This verse will change your life. This next section, I promise you, will change your life. It has impacted me greatly, and I believe it will impact you. Check it out. It seems simple, but you miss it. Here it is. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Now, what does this mean? I know you're all thinking, all the men in the room are going, don't call me Shirley. I know. I get it. I remember the joke. Okay. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and love. Another translation says goodness and mercy. The word love also means mercy. Okay? And so this is really important because what this means is, that, in fact, the word, it says the word follow me. That word is in the Greek, I'm sorry, in the Hebrew language is radaf. Radaf literally means to pursue or chase you down. God's like, my mercy and my goodness is running after you. It's chasing you down. It's on the hunt to bless you. God's like, I'm running to bless you. I'm trying to get blessings to you. I'm giving you goodness and mercy. Let me tell you, this is a big deal. Because many of us are like, oh, I messed up again, God. I just need you to forgive me. Lord, please forgive me. And we beg God, God, please forgive me. Which is funny because God's like, I already did. Like, you're begging me for something I've already given you. And so you would never, like, God's like, I'm putting food in front of you, and you would never beg for food when it's already there. He's like, why are you begging for it? I'm already giving you. I've already went to the cross. It's already there. The forgiveness is there. So I gave you forgiveness. But doesn't just say mercy. Doesn't just say, surely mercy is hunting you down. It's following you. No, it says surely goodness and mercy. See, most of us feel this way. Most of us feel like, we just barely got forgiven. I mean, I just barely got to stay in the kingdom of God. I mean, I just barely eked my way in. Like, I mean, you know the stuff I've done. I mean, I'm just like, God forgave me, but it's like, whoo, that was close. It's how most of us feel. But then God didn't say that. He said, surely, goodness and mercy. So then after you ask God, God, please forgive me for what I did. I was so dumb. I can't believe I did that again for the 100th time. And Lord, just please forgive me. And God forgives us, right? Because the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, right? So we know he'll forgive us. But then the next day he's like, now I want to bless you like crazy. And you're like, well, you can't do that because you know, I'm the one who just barely got forgiven. And God's like, that's not what my word says. My word says, I want to now chase you down with goodness. This is what God said. God says, I totally forgive you. Then God says this, I'm going to bless you as if you never even sinned. as if you had never even blown it. He's like, I'm now gonna move you to the head of the class. I'm gonna put you to the front. You're my favorite kid, but you're like, but you don't know what I've done. He's like, I know exactly what you did, and I forgave all that, and I'm gonna bless you as if you had never even sinned. Surely goodness and mercy is literally hunting you down. He wants to bless you beyond your wildest dreams just because he loves you. That's exciting. Because most of us feel like second-class citizens because of the stuff we've done. And so, and God wants you to just love me and forgive me. Do you know the word here for mercy, by the way? It says that he has new mercies in Lamentations 3. It says this. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I love that line. That's where the famous hymn comes from. Great is thy faithfulness. It comes from Lamentations chapter 3. I love this, but I want to point something out here, that his compassions fail not every morning. That's important, every morning. Another translation is every dawn, the dawn of a new morning, like when the sun breaks out, right? Every morning, he has new mercy for you. I looked this up. The word new here is chadash. It means fresh. I want you to imagine waking up in the morning and smelling fresh bread that was just made in your home. Have you ever had that smell? Oh, it's the best. Come on, how many of you guys know what I'm talking about? How many of you guys want to go get some hot rolls right now? Did that not sound amazing? Like, oh, let's go, man. You smell that fresh bread. Oh, I just want to get some butter and put it in the middle of that bread right now and just, right? It's so good, right? And so, I mean, who doesn't love fresh bread? God says this. This is important. He says, I have mercy, but it's not just mercy. It's chadash mercy. It's fresh. Basically, when you go to sleep, God starts cooking that fresh bread of mercy for you. You wake up in the morning, it's fresh for that day. This is important because listen, yesterday's sin doesn't dissipate today's mercy. Did you catch that? It doesn't do that. Why? It's fresh. Let me tell you why I want to say this. Because the mercy you needed when you were in high school is different than the mercy you need while you're in college. It's different than the mercy you need when you're trying to get through your exams. The mercy is different from those days for what you need now that you have a two-year-old kid at home. It's a new mercy. And some of you have a different mercy because you have a child with special needs, and there's a special mercy cooked up every morning just for you that's unique to what you need. And some of you need a special mercy and a unique mercy that's cooked up just for you because you're going through a divorce. God says, I see you. I know what you need. I'm cooking up a very special mercy just for your cancer, just for your legal battle, just for your divorce, just for your wayward child. I'm cooking up a special mercy just for your marriage situation. God knows exactly what you need, and he's delivering that this morning. He has it just fresh for you every single day. Isn't that good to know? You serve a God who loves you so much. He doesn't just provide this general grace, this general mercy. He says, no, it's very specific to you and to what you need. God's got you. He will take care of you. You can trust him. Would you write this down? Number two, God's favor and forgiveness are chasing you down, literally chasing you down. Now, this is important. I want to mention this, though. David's heart was right towards the Lord when he wrote this. He was not saying, his mercies are new every day, so I can do whatever I want today, and I'll be forgiven tomorrow. No, he's not saying that. Romans 6 very clearly says, you know, would you continue to sin when some more grace abounds? He's like, no, of course not. So God's saying, listen, this doesn't mean that you have the attitude of like, hey, God's going to forgive me anyway, so I'm going to just do whatever I want this Friday. Doesn't matter. God's like, no. No, because my mercy is so specific to you, it should lead to a contrite heart to say, God, thank you. You're so good. I want to live for you. Does that make sense? So I want you to hear the heart behind this. God's very clear that if we just blatantly say, I don't care, I'll just ask God to forgive me later and just, you know, do whatever I want. No, that's called wickedness. Wickedness is a sustained sin and you just don't care. That's called wickedness in the Bible. And Bible's like, God's like, I'll lift my hand from you in that situation. So we're not saying that, but God's saying the truth is most of us, and can I let you know something about people that you know, maybe family member or friend that you know, they're always just doing stupid stuff and you're like, man, they just keep doing it, and I see them come back to church and ask God to forgive them, and they go do the same dumb thing again. Can I let you know something? A lot of times we think that we know them like, oh, yeah, look, they just do whatever they want, and they seem to be fine. Can I let you know something? As a pastor, I've been doing this quite a long time, and I've noticed this with people when they come to me. They're not as happy as you think. Most of them are miserable and don't know how to stop. So I want to speak to the person who feels broken because you're like, I just don't know what to do to get away from this habit. this sin, God says, I have mercy for you today. He says, I love you. I know what you're going through. He says, you're fully forgiven and I have my goodness for you. But let God's goodness give you a fresh vision of what you can become by walking away. You have to have a bigger spiritual yes to say no to those things again. Does that make sense? So let God give you a vision of what you can become in a godly relationship, which will help you walk away from an ungodly one. What you can become in godly moral habits if you walk away from immoral habits. Does that make sense? And so let God's mercy begin to change your heart to say, God, you are so good. You have mercy for me, but you also have good things for my life if I'll just put you first. Aren't you glad you came today that God wants to forgive you? This is a brand new day in Christ for someone today. Oh, let's get excited. It's a brand new day. It is a fresh mercy just for you today. God's favor and his forgiveness is literally chasing you down. What does that mean? That means shame says to us, I'm too far gone. Mercy says, you're just who I was looking for. Isn't that good to know? God sees what you're going through and he's hunting you down, not to judge you. He's not running, he's not chasing after you. So you can say, see, look at the sinner. He's not doing, he's not pointing his finger like this. He's pointing his finger like this saying, come here. I love you. I forgive you. I've got great things for you. He wants to bless you because he's that good. It's not based upon our performance about how good or bad we are. It's about how good he is. It's about how amazing our shepherd is. He is that good. And so you can trust in him. And so what I'm trying to tell you in a nice way is that you and I are meant to be trophies of God's grace. What that means is that you say, but how could God bless me with the things I've done? God's like, that's exactly why I'm going to do it. Because if I'll do it for you, I'll do it for anyone. God's saying, because I want your friends and your neighbors to know, well, I knew who you were before, and now you're doing this? God must be real. Look at how he's transformed you. Look what God can do. We're all trophies of God's grace. Goodness and grace. That's the way he designed it to be. So if you feel disqualified, God's like, you're perfect. That's exactly who my grace is for. Mercy is not for good people. It's for broken people. Grace is not for those who don't need it. It's for those who desperately need it. That's why he came. That's why he gave. That's why the cross was worth it. He died for you, for what you're doing, what you're facing. He is there for you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Quit calling me Shirley. Okay, let's keep moving. Then the last portion says this, and it's easy to miss the power of this. It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you know what most of us do? We go, yada, yada, yada. Okay, yeah, sure, we're going to go to heaven. No, you're missing the point. It's not just, I'm one day going to go to heaven because I'm a Christian. First of all, that's amazing. We kind of blow that off, but it's huge. And anyone who's facing death today, keep that in mind. You're like, oh, okay, then my life is not that bad. Now I'm really facing death. I'm just facing the clock running out before I go to heaven. That's what I'm actually facing. So when you think of it that way, you're like, oh, it's not a bad gig at all. But it says something else. It says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's talk about dwell. Dwellings. We use the word dwelling. A dwelling is like your house, your apartment, where you live, right? Your condo, your townhome, wherever it is that you live. And that's great. How many of us, you know, long for a nicer home, right? I mean, it's just very common. Maybe you're like me, you find yourself going to realtor.com or Zillow or whatever, and you're looking around like, ooh, look at that house. Oh, that's so nice. You know, we got 3-bedroom, we want 4. We got 4, we want 5. We want 4, but we want an office too. And maybe we could get a 3-car garage. We're so wealthy in our nation, we don't just have houses, we have houses for our cars. We call them garages. This is amazing. Just so my car has its own house. I mean, it's crazy, right? And then we're like, yeah, I only have a 2-car garage. I mean, my friend's got a 3-car. I only need a 3-car. Isn't it unbelievable? Like, and some people want to upgrade. We're like, oh, I want to live in that gated community. Because, you know, you get behind the gates and, oh, they're so happy behind that gate. Oh, that's the key. Isn't that funny how we're that way? Like, oh, it'd be so great if I just had that. If I just had a pool in the backyard, if I just had this, and we always want to upgrade. And listen, if you want to upgrade your house, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not the point. But can I tell you something? I've talked to so many people. Over the years, I've been pastoring the same church for a long time, and I've heard this again and again. People build their dream home. They finally move into a dream home. Do you know they average about 18 months that I've noticed in their home before they sell it? They're a dream home. Because, can I tell you something? There's a longing inside of us for another home. But that longing inside of us that always wants to upgrade is actually connected to a much larger longing for our heavenly home. There is a home, and it's being built for you right now by an expert builder. He knows what he's doing, and he laid the cornerstone already by giving his life for you. And he is literally building a place for you. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is important. Our ultimate dwelling is not here. It's just not. And we get caught up so much in today's hustle and bustle about our lives, about the ups and downs of everything happening. And I'm not saying that shouldn't affect us. It affects me too. When things are going good or things are going bad, I'm affected by it, just like you are. But this scripture is teaching us something. Would you write this down? This is teaching us to anchor our emotions in this truth. Here's the truth. God is faithful yesterday, today, and forever. God's mercies were new for you yesterday. Just like his mercies this morning are new for you, his mercies tomorrow will be new for you. He knows what's the future, he knows your past, and he knows today. And he is the same, just as loving, just as caring, just as compassionate yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Which means that instead of freaking out over what may happen today, or what may happen tomorrow, we can anchor our emotions in him. Right now, we have a whole world anchored in their emotions on what they see on their little bitty screen on their phone every day. We have people anchoring their emotions on the stock market, anchoring their emotions on who's in office, anchoring their emotion on who said what on their favorite news channel, on their news feed, anchored in what is happening at work, good or bad, anchor what's happening in their relationships, good or bad. And you wonder why you're all over the place. And then David comes along in the middle of his valley, and he says, you know what? Surely goodness and mercy, they follow me all the days of my life. And no matter what happens today, I will be in God's presence forever. Let that be your anchor. Let it anchor you. Listen, this is important. Your shepherd, because you're a shepherd, your future is secure. And this is important. Peace is not a place. Peace is in his presence. Please keep that in mind. You can have the fanciest car and house of anyone you know and be miserable. You can. I'm not saying it's, you know, poor people have peace or rich. It's not it. It's not about how you're doing financially. It's not about how everything's going in the world around you. You can have God's peace in the middle of a storm. I just want to encourage you today to let him anchor you. It's not a place. What does that mean? It means this. Please, please don't forget this. Your feelings fluctuate. His character doesn't. You may be up and down. He's not. He is steady and consistent and faithful. What this tells me when I look at the scripture is no matter what I'm going through, at the end it comes back around, right? The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Then what? He leads me through to sit right by still waters. You know, he goes on to say, I even though I walk the valley of shadow of death, so then I'm walking through dark times, and then what I come up, oh, my cup's gonna overflow, and surely your love and your mercy will be with me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does he end on? Eternity. Can I tell you right now? If your sights are set anything lower than eternity, you're missing it. Some of you are like, well, I'm a saver. I'm a planner. I think ahead. I'm living for later. You know, if I sacrifice right in my 20s, then I'll have a better 30s. That's true. And if I continue to sacrifice my 30s, my 40s will be amazing. Yep, that's right. I mean, that's very accurate. But I can't tell you, people do all that to go to the end of their life. They never thought beyond their life. And you can think you're so responsible because you have a nice retirement, nice nest egg. You know, you went to the attorneys, you wrote up your will, you did it the right way, you have a whole trust, a whole thing. Whole thing. Oh, yeah, I'm super organized. I got this, this, and that. That's great. What are you doing for heaven? Because at the end of the day, nothing I have can I take with me. The only thing I can take with me is what I do for God and others. That's it. The Bible's very clear. For God and others, that's it. Everything else burns. All of it. Wow. I can't take it with me, but I can send it ahead. So what for you do for eternity matters. And David says, through all this I'm going through, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I think it's interesting, we should point out that David right now is alive in the house of the Lord. We forget that, right? He's with the Lord right now.
fulfilling what he wrote. And one day you and I will be with the Lord too. Would you bow your heads with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? My prayer is that today's message will anchor you. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care how bad it is. God can be trusted. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and me, to pay the price for our sins. Now he waits for us to accept him into our hearts. He is literally preparing a place for you in heaven. He's waiting for you to receive him. And then once you receive him, you have his presence with you, which can give you peace no matter what's happening in your life. And it can help you walk through those valleys, and your cup will overflow because you know the Lord and he's with you. If you trust him, your cup will overflow. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've not given your life to Christ, you can receive him right now by praying a very simple prayer. It's not complicated. It's not supposed to be. It's very simple. You can receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior by praying this prayer. Just pray this with me across all of our campuses, those watching online. Just say, "Dear Jesus, I believe you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you just ask Christ to come into your life, would you just lift your hand high? No one's looking around. If you just gave your life to Christ, just hold your hand high right now. If you just prayed that prayer, hold your hand high. Thank you. There are hands going up all across our churches. Hold those hands high. Thank you. Thank you. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Padre Island. Praise God. Hold those hands high. Praise God. Thank you, Rockport. Thank you, Portland. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Rodfield. Right there at Stone Oak, hold those hands high. If you're online with us right now, if you just gave your life to Christ, you can let us know by checking where it's, just click where it says my hand's raised, or just put in the text chat, my hand's raised. Those in our prison ministry, hold those hands high if you just gave your life to Christ. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Thank you for those who just gave their life to you. And thank you, God, for those today who just needed to be reminded that they're anchored in who you are and what you do for us. Lord, your mercy and your goodness and your mercy, they literally are running us down today. They're chasing us down. Thank you, God. Today is a brand new day in Christ. Thank you for your forgiveness, your grace, and your goodness on our lives. Life is not over. Life is just beginning for us, God. We thank you for that. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true.